Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
And turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We stand for the reading of God's Word because we believe the Word of God is infallible. It's full of truth. It is directs and guides our lives. There's nothing like the Bible. I'm so thankful for the opportunity that we have to read the Word of God every single day. And so we're going to read from it today, and we're going to grow, and we're going to learn, and we're going to glean. We're going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 11. Paul writes, and he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian." Did I say that right, Hunter? Yeah, praise God. Hunter came to me last week. He said, "I have some constructive criticism for you." He was very nice. He said, "It's not Scythian, it's Scythian." And I was like, "Whatever you say, man." I told him, normally I look up words. That one I didn't look. If it's not a normal English word, I'll look it up. And I did it. And so thank you very much. He's like a secretary, right? Like, you're my new secretary, Hunter. I claim you. Keep me straight. Scythian, right? Slave. Did I say that one right? Slave? Is that right? Okay. Slave? No, slave. Okay. Free. Here's where we're trying to get to, though. But Christ is all and in all. I love that translation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Let it be to us what we need today. Let our hearts receive it the way that we should. God, trusting that it's living and it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God, let the word of God be like a surgeon's scalpel today to cut away the things that would be harmful in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated today. It's good to have you in the house of the Lord. I'm going to continue our series today entitled Kill the Killer. We started this last week. Last week, we just talked about killing the killer of sin, that at the root of all these killers that we're going to talk about today and then 4 weeks in the future, these things that come and hinder our life and hinder our growth in Christ and hinder our spiritual well-being, which will eventually bleed over into our physical well-being. I want you to know this, that if you do not get things right spiritually, it will eventually begin to affect life now. Naturally. And so we want to kill these things in our life. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, "Put to death, therefore, the things that are earthly inside of you. Don't let them remain. Don't let them have a place in your life, but rather exterminate them and get rid of them." And so we're going to talk about this. These things that are earthly, that are not fitting for living godly and living righteously and living holy in this present age, because I still believe in holiness. I still believe that God wants a pure bride. I still believe that God wants us to live at a different standard, that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And so if we are in the world, then but not of the world, we can't let the world get inside of us. And John would say it this way. He said, "Do not love the world, neither the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So are you saying if I love the things of the world, God doesn't love me? No, what I'm saying is when you choose to love the things of the world, you resist the love of God, because God's love has been poured out on all of us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." But John says that if we choose to love the world, we are filling ourselves with that and we resist the love of God, and it's not in us anymore. The love of God is always for you. It's always towards you. He's always showing love. He's always showing grace. But we can either choose to allow the word of God and the love of God to have a place in our heart, or we can resist it. And we have to kill the killers, the things in our life that are destructive. So anything that would seek to separate you from God, because what does sin do? Sin separates man from God. Anything that would seek to separate you from God should be your enemy, not your companion. Shouldn't be something that you allow, something that you placate, something that you give place and time and opportunity to, but we should ruthlessly eliminate any and all things that keep us from communion with God. Because what you don't kill will eventually kill you. Yeah. Amen. There's only one flag, one state flag, that has an extinct animal on it. And it is the California state flag. You can probably picture it in your mind. You can see a grizzly bear on the flag. I think it's one of the coolest state flags that there is. And what's interesting about that is the California flag boasts the California grizzly, but the California grizzly has been extinct since 1922. Because when settlers began to move west, there was this ferocious animal called the California grizzly, and it would wreak havoc on people, and it would actually kill people. And so they decided, well, the bears are killing us, so we're going to kill the bears. And they hunted them down so much that they actually wiped out. The last one was seen in Yosemite around 1924, and the California grizzly no longer exists. Now, it's sad for any creature that God created to go extinct, you know, kind of like the dodo bird or the, you know, is it a Tasmanian tiger? What kind of tiger is it that's extinct? I can't remember. But these bears went extinct. But the people had to make a choice. Yeah. Kill or be killed. Either eliminate the thing that is threatening our children, threatening our society, threatening our sanity. Because could you imagine living every day in fear that I'm going to walk out of the door and get mauled by a California grizzly bear? There's pictures from the 1920s, and those things had claws like this. I mean, they were absolutely ferocious. So what did they do? They killed the killer. And so we're going to talk today about killing the killer of complaining. Now, the fact that the air just sucked out of the room tells me I'm in the right place. Because no one, myself included, is free of the guilt of complaining. We complain all the time. We complain every day. We complain about everything. Right? It's October. It's 78 degrees and people are complaining because it's too hot. It's too hot, right? A few weeks ago, we would love 78 degrees, but now because it's October, all of a sudden 78 degrees is annoying. Yeah. Because I wore a jacket this morning because it was in the 50s, but in the afternoon I've got to take it off and then I leave it at work, and then the next morning I don't have a jacket when it is 50 because I left it at work the day before because it was cool enough to wear a jacket in the morning, but in the afternoon when I went to lunch it was too hot and I left it at work, and now I'm frustrated and I'm mad and I'm complaining about things that don't really matter. Complaining is a killer. It's not just a bad personality trait. It's not just something that we should look over. No, complaining is a very dangerous thing. Complaining is a disease. You know, we were talking about killing the killer. We can get diseases in our life. There are diseases that attack the cardiovascular system. There are diseases that attack the muscular system. There are diseases that attack the autoimmune system. Well, what we need to be able to do is to attack the disease and get rid of it, because that disease is killing us. Complaining is a disease. And guess what? You can do something about it. You don't have to just go, oh, well, I guess I have the disease of complaining. No. Paul said, put to death the earthly things inside of you. Let me ask you this, because in Colossians chapter 3 at the beginning, he says, set your mind on things above, the things where Christ is. Do you think that there's complaining in heaven? Do you think that complaining pleases God? Do you think that complaining is heavenly? Do you think that complaining is spiritual? Do you think that complaining is something that God goes, I love it and I want more of it? No. Complaining displeases the Lord. We know that from Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. So think about this. No matter how bad your situation is, because I know I used a goofy analogy earlier about leaving a jacket at work, but let's say something actually bad happens. Flat tire, you know, car battery dead, the washing machine goes out. You get a bad report from the doctor. You know, you lose a relationship. Those things happen. No matter how bad it is, first off, remember this. Someone has it worse. Someone always has it worse. Secondly, when has complaining ever made it better? When has it ever actually improved the situation? I learned this a long time ago. A bad attitude has never improved a bad situation. Never once in all of humanity did complaining make the issue go away. What it actually does is it makes us sink worse and worse into the feeling and the oppression and the worry and the doubt that we're having. But let me ask you this on the flip side. Complaining doesn't fix the issue, but when has God allowed issues to fix you? God allows a storm, a trial. We read it all throughout Scripture. We don't want to talk about this stuff because we just want to talk about how there's good and there's glory and there's power and there's, you know, miracles. No. How about all these stories where people come through these trials? Think about the life of Joseph. Think about the life of Job. Think about the life of David. Think about the life of the apostles as they were persecuted for doing the right thing. They went through trial after trial after tribulation, and they came through purified like gold because God will allow bad situations to improve you. But if your attitude is to complain, it will never fix the situation, and the situation will not fix you. So we've got to root out the complaining. So let's ask this question. Is there ever an okay time to complain? No. I know you were hoping I'd give you one. And then there's the scholars out there. Well, my Bible says in Psalm 142, verse 2, I will pour out my complaint before the Lord. First, let's break that down. It doesn't say God says, pour out your complaint to me. It's a man saying, I will pour out my complaint. There's a lot of things in the Psalms that the psalmists say that are things you shouldn't do. Okay? Just because it's in the Bible, right? People committed adultery. That doesn't mean we commit adultery. People killed people. It doesn't mean we kill people. Right? So it doesn't say that we should do that. But also we have to use some hermeneutics. Hermeneutics means Scripture interprets Scripture. And we have to look at the root of what is being said. And the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and parts of it Aramaic, and the New Testament written in Greek. So what is the Hebrew word for complaint? In Psalm chapter 142, 2, I pour out my complaints before him and I tell him all my troubles. Now we know from the New Covenant, the New Testament, we can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. So there is a point where God wants to hear what's on your heart. There's nothing wrong with that. But that word complaint is the Hebrew word si'ach, and it means babbling, communication, complaint, meditation, prayer, talk. So the main point of what's being communicated is not complaint, it's communication, meditation, prayer, and talk. All of those carry the same theme. So the theme is, I pour out my communication to the Lord. I talk to God. When things are troubling me, when things are weighing me down, when I feel overwhelmed, I don't go to a friend. I don't go somewhere else. I don't go post about it on Facebook. I go to God and I say, God, this situation is troubling me. It's worrying me. It's bringing me down. And I cast my cares upon him because he cares for me. And now the weight is lighter. I'm not carrying it anymore. But if I just complain about it, I'm continuing to carry it. I'm continuing to bear the weight of it. Now, it says, excuse me, let me give some more definition. This verb, siach, conveys the idea of emitting a low, discontented sound, an inner groan that becomes audible complaint. It is not the reasoned lament of faith, as in many songs, psalms, but a muttering that challenges God's goodness and order. So it's not necessarily just a complaint. It's saying, God, I'm bringing this before you and believing that you're going to bring goodness and you're going to bring order out of it. So the intent should be to bring our complaint before the Lord and pour out our things. Lord, I'm trusting that he can help. Now, the wrong kind of complaining is this, blaming God. It's one thing to complain to God. It's another thing to complain about God. And that's a very dangerous place to be. When you begin to complain about what God has allowed in your life, what he has done to you, through you. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. Not God was just kind of like, can you believe they're complaining down there? He actually got angry. He actually got mad about it. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consume some of the outlying parts of the camp. Now, this Hebrew word for complain is onan. So two different words. When the psalmist says, I pour out my complaint before the Lord, it's a low murmuring. When these people complained against the Lord, it means to mourn or just simply to complain. They were just upset and they were letting their displeasure with God be known to God and about God. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things. Somebody say all things. Without complaining and disputing. Comma. You know what that means? He's not done talking about it. That you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God. Without fault. So would that mean that when we complain and we dispute, we're not living blameless, harmless, like children of God, without fault? And instead of being in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, shining like lights in the world, he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world, that I've not run or labored in vain. So what is Paul communicating? He's saying when you complain, you don't shine. You're dark like everybody else. When you complain, you're not blameless in the eyes of God, but you're guilty. When you complain, you're not harmless, but you are harmful to other people. So he doesn't just say, do everything without complaining and disputing. Stop. He gives instruction because he wants us to understand that when we complain and when we fight amongst ourselves and there's schisms amongst the body of Christ and we're arguing and we're complaining, I don't like how the preacher preaches. I don't like this song. I don't like the carpet color. I don't like the president. I don't like the economy. I don't like this. I don't like that. He's saying, guess what, guys? You're not living blameless lives, which we are supposed to do. You're not being harmless. But instead, you're inflicting harm and pain upon everyone that is around you. And Jesus told us that we are should be like a city set upon a hill, which cannot be hidden. He said, let your light so shine before men so that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And guess what? When you complain, you extinguish the light that you're supposed to be shining. When you're in the workplace and someone starts complaining and you jump in there with them and start complaining, guess what? Your light just went out. The light that's supposed to shine, that's supposed to be different. You're not supposed to be holier than them and, oh, I don't complain and I don't talk that way and I'm better than you. No, it's that your light shines and it should provoke something inside of them to come out of darkness and into the light. So he's saying do everything. All things, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, because some people think, well, I don't complain in public, but then you get home and you complain about your boss and you complain about your coworker and you complain about this and that. Or maybe you go for, coffee with friends and you're complaining about your spouse and you're complaining about, we don't ever have money to do this. We can't go on vacation. We can't do, no. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Because then you'll be blameless, you'll be harmless, you'll live as the children of God, and you will shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But when you complain, you're as crooked and as perverse as everybody else. I know it doesn't seem like a big sin, but if God calls it a sin, it's sin, and therefore we should kill it because it's killing us. Do you realize what blessings you're killing because you're speaking words of complaint? If you'd be speaking in faith, if you're dealing financially with an issue, you instead of complaining about it, why don't you say, hey, can I come get a copy of that sower's blessing? I want to declare that over my family. I want to declare that over my finances. I'm going to find scriptures and I'm going to speak the word of God into this situation. I'm going to begin to declare in faith that God is my provider. He's going to take care of me. But we are always saying something, so say the right things. Stop complaining. If you can complain, my dad always says this, if you can complain, you can pray. You make the choice. Yeah. You're going to complain about it, you're going to pray about it. Yeah. Anxiety, difficulty, trials, you know what that is? That's an indicator. I need to go to God. Yeah. I need to talk to him about this. You know, it's not that you can't pray, it's that you don't want to pray. Yeah. Sorry to break your bubble. No one ever taught me how to pray. Well, guess what? There's a bunch of things that nobody ever taught me, but I had an interest in them, so I went and learned about them. If you want to pray, just start talking to God. Yeah. At the root of it, prayer is about wanting to be with God and wanting to know what God thinks about a matter and about a situation. Yeah. So we're not going to complain about anything. You know why? Because complaining and disputing, they're poisonous talk. That's what it is. It's poison. It's harmful. What is poison? Poison is harmful, right? Yeah. He says, when you complain, you're not blameless. You're not harmless. You're harmful. It's poison. That means when we complain all the time about politics or about the weather or about money or about this or that. I'm guilty as anybody. I complained this morning about my football teams losing yesterday. I'm an Auburn and a Florida fan, so it's a very bad year to like football, okay? My only hope has been the Buffalo Bills, and they lost last week. They were the only undefeated team in the NFL, and they lost, okay? So I could complain about that, right? But I'm not going to, even though I just did. But complaining, what it does is it affects us first, but it's a ripple effect. You ever throw a rock in a pond and you watch the ripples take place? The middle is the most affected, but it's not the only place affected. It's far reaching. The ripples begin to affect, and we can't even see what's happening under the water, the disruption that's taking place. And when we complain, it affects us, our family, our friends, our coworkers, even strangers. How many of you guys have worked like in customer service, or just you've encountered someone that they were terribly rude and complaining, and you've had to deal with that before, okay? That's not a pleasant thing to deal with, is it? No, it's not. It affects everyone when we complain. Hopefully you wouldn't willfully line your children up in the morning and give them poison. Come on, children, it's time for your daily dose of arsenic, right? Like, no one does that. No one does that with actual with poison that is physical, but we do it with our words. When we complain, we're poisoning them to think it's okay to complain. When we complain about them or to them, we're dumping poison on our spouse, on our coworkers, on our friends. You know, we say things like, I'm not complaining, I'm just telling the truth. Complaining is complaining whether it's true or not. Complaining is a killer in our life. I started thinking about this because I've been off social media for a little bit now, and my life has not gotten worse. I'll just testify of the Lord this morning. I'm not having withdrawals. I don't go, man, life was so much better with social media when I had Instagram and I could scroll and I had Facebook and I could look at Marketplace. Like, no, my life has not gotten worse since I got rid of social media. My life has actually gotten better. My life has gotten more productive. Now, I'm not here to preach and tell you to get rid of social media today, because I think there's many great things that you can do on social media. It's good for staying connected with friends, even though the algorithm won't even let you see what your friends post anymore. You just get ads of influencers, but sure, it's great for staying connected with friends. But I started thinking about this. You cannot get on social media and without seeing someone complain about something.
That's true.
You're going to see it. They're going to be complaining about a restaurant they just went to, a breakup they just had, the politics. They're going to be complaining about the price of something, or, you know, you're going to see these negative effects. And so I started thinking, you know, how affected are we by social media? And I looked it up. 64% of the world is on social media. Can you believe that? 64% of the world. That is up from when I did this talk a few years ago in 2023, it was 59%. So it's grown 5%. Over the past 2 years, social media has gone from 59% of the world to 64% of the world. So it's not just prevalent, it's actually growing. People that have accounts. 5.4 billion people have social media accounts. That's things like Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, WhatsApp, YouTube, all these, you know, Telegram, all these different apps. And the average person, that means some people are spending more, some people are spending less. The average person is spending 2.5 hours a day on social media. 2.5 hours a day. You may say, well, that's not me. I'm just giving you an average, okay? That means that on average, people are spending 3 whole days out of their month on social media. Because if you add up and you do the math, you can go to the next slide for me, please. Caleb? Thank you, sir. So 2.5 times 31, that's, you know, I guess I should have done 30.5 because there's some days, some months have 30, some have 31. But 2.5 times 31 is 77.5 hours. So that means on average, people are spending 3 days out of their month on social media. That's 10% of their month being spent looking at a phone on social media. And for the most part, it's dragging down. I'm not saying there's not edifying things on there. I'm not saying there's not positive things that you can gain from it. But for the most part, we're filling ourselves with negativity. We're filling ourselves with animosity. We're filling ourselves with greed or comparison or I'm not enough. And I think that it may be good to say, I need a purge from this. I need to take a break from this. I don't need to spend all this time on here. Because you know what? I've thought about this. My children need to see my face more than they need to see the top of my head. Because if I'm on my phone like this all the time, yeah, bud, what's up? Oh, cool. Yeah, yeah, sounds good. What are they, am I having, like, are my eyes connected? Am I talking? No. They're looking at the top of my head, which is getting thinner by the day. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Come back, hair follicles. Call those things that are not as though they are. I don't even believe that, and I do it. Let me clarify. The reason I say I don't believe that is the Bible says that God calls those things that not as though they are. I don't believe that we have the power to manifest those things just by saying them. Okay? All right. So, social media, for the most part, is dragging us down. It's feeding negativity. It's feeding animosity. It's feeding, you know, there's so much tension in the world today. There's so much division. People can't get along. Why? Because we're arguing about things. I think for the most part, especially amongst Christians, if we sat down, we'd agree on more than we disagree on. As long as we have the essential things in order, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. I want to read this. Paul says, this was actually our text a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So remember, they all experienced the same spiritual and physical manifestations of the presence of God and had Jesus actually traveling with them in the wilderness. Yet, he goes on to say, but God was not well pleased with most of them. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things the way that they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual idolatry as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Listen to verse 10. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. This is a direct reference to what we read earlier in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Now, all these things happened to them as examples. For who? For us. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So all these things that happened to them that was recorded, all the good things and the bad things, the mistakes that were made, they were written so that they would be examples that we could learn from. Not so we could just look back and judge them and be like, wow, what a crazy story. God really destroyed them. No, what did Paul say? They're examples showing that what happened to them can also happen to you. Yeah. That if you complain, you too can be destroyed by the destroyer. It may not be in the same facet or capacity because God is in, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger. We're not under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant. There's grace, but it doesn't mean that there are not things that will destroy your life if you don't get rid of them and kill the killers in your life. And it's amazing to me that we want to demonize and we want to harp on and pick on sexual immorality, tempting Christ, all this stuff, but realize that complaining is listed in there with those same sins. He didn't just highlight the fact that they were sexually immoral. He didn't just highlight the fact that they practiced idolatry. He didn't just say that they tempted Christ. No, he says also don't complain the way that they complained. I think many people would say there's no way that you can justify sexual immorality as a Christian. If you try to do that, you're way out of bounds. I would also state this. There's no way you can justify complaint as a Christian. Yeah. Well, I have my reasons because of what they did to me. I have justification that I can stand upon because of how things have gone. Things have been so bad. You know what Job did when everything went bad? He fell on the ground and he worshiped God. We want to complain because we get a nail in our tire. We want to complain because of silly little things that happen. The Bible says, don't fall into that trap. Yeah. Don't complain. Why? They were destroyed by the destroyer. I would never be destroyed by the destroyer. I'm a favorite child of God. Kill the killer of complaint in your life, because complaining is inviting destruction. Yeah. And we have to eliminate that destruction. And we cannot justify it. We cannot dance around with it. Complaining will destroy your life. So what do? We put it to death. Why did God let this happen? You may ask that question. What you're really saying is, I don't trust he loves me and knows what's best for me. When you say things like, why did God let this happen? Why are things this way? You are doubting and speaking against the love and the sovereignty and the mercy of God. Instead of going, God, what do you want me to learn in this? Yeah. Not why did it happen, but what do you want me to learn? Yeah. What do you have for me in this? There's no excuse that you can give that will validate your reason for complaining. I want you to look at this. Every complaint you utter is a brick in the personal prison that you're building for yourself. Every time you speak a word of complaint, you are building the walls higher in the prison of being burdened by the poison of complaint. So kill the killer. I want to end with this. How do I change? Because I don't want to just harp on complaint. I want to hopefully give you some hope. Yeah. I want to give you a reason and a way to get out of it. Yeah. Maybe you're sitting here today, you know, and you know what, Spencer, you're right. I complain. I complain about my boss. I complain about money. I complain that I don't have time. I complain that just silly things. How do I change? Well, we read earlier in Colossians chapter 3. Let's read in Colossians 3 again. But this time, let's start reading in verse 12. Because we read to 11 and we stopped. And Paul's telling them to put to death these things. But then in verse 12, he starts giving an instruction on how to change things. So verse 12 says, put on then. So we're supposed to kill and put to death the things that are earthly. Yeah. But then we put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And he begins to list things. How do I change? Number one, you dress properly. Because he says put on. In Ephesians chapter 6. It says that we put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. All of those things, we put them on. He says, praying always, in all prayer and supplication. So we take all these things and we begin to pray. That's how we get dressed properly. That's why I encourage you every single morning, start with a reading of God's word and with prayer. Because reading, what am I doing? I'm putting on the promises of God. I'm putting on that helmet of salvation. And I'm taking up that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I'm praying. I'm getting on my knees and I'm saying, God, I need you to help me to kill the killers and to die daily to who I am. Spencer can't live anymore because I want to live in Christ Jesus, and I don't want to live to my fleshly desires, but I want to live in the newness of life that you have created for me. So we kill the killer and we stop complaining by getting dressed properly. Because what's going to happen? Trials, tribulations, difficulties, things are going to go bad, things are going to break down, and that's going to be like a fiery arrow that is shot at you from the world, from the enemy, from other people. But you know what? You don't have to worry about that coming and striking you and killing you and taking you down, because I'm dressed properly. I'm dressed for battle. I'm fit. I'm ready. I've got a shield to deflect. I've got a breastplate that's going to keep my heart in the right place. I've got a helmet of salvation that's going to keep me thinking the right way, so I'm not going to get sidetracked. I'm going to get dressed properly. Good. Most Christians don't dress properly. Yeah. We believe in God. We say we love God, but we got to stay dressed properly. So put on, he says. So get dressed properly. Number two, forgive and forget. You know that one of the main things that people complain about is how people have treated them. What they said about them, what they didn't say about them, what they didn't invite them to, how they forgot this or forgot that or wronged them. I've been in so many conversations with people, whether it was in counseling or just in casual conversation. You won't believe what they did to me. Begin to tell you this and that. Listen to what verse 13 says. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. He's saying even if you have a valid reason to complain, forgive them. How do I change? How do I kill the killer of complaint? You forgive. Because when I forgive and I forget, I no longer have ammunition to hurl back at that person. To talk about. You say, well, some people are just so accustomed to complaining that if they stop complaining, they wouldn't have anything to talk about. Which I would say is a good thing. Because in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Some people could do very well to just shut up. I say that in love. I'm saying that to empower you. If you don't, what did we learn growing up? If you don't have something nice to say, don't say nothing at all. That's how my mom always said it. If you don't got nothing nice to say, don't say nothing at all, right? But we should forgive one another. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do. Put on love, put on tender mercies, dress properly. And if someone has a complaint, just let it go. Just forgive. Just move on. Forgive. So many people say, well, I forgive, but I can't forget. Then you haven't really forgiven. Because forgiven means I've let it go entirely. Not holding it over your head anymore. Oh, I forgive you, but I'm going to remind you of it every time that I get mad at you. No. Forgive and forget. The third thing that we do to fix our complaining is to love like crazy. Listen to verse 14. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So complaint brings discord. Complaint brings destruction. Complaint is a schism. Complaint tears apart, but love binds everything together. And if I love someone, I won't complain to them or about them. So above all things, put on love. Why? Because it's the glue that holds my life together. Because God is love. And so I'm going to choose to show that love. Remember what I said out of 1 John earlier. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we want the love of God to be in us. Yes. And we want the love of God to work through us. So we love like crazy. Good. The fourth thing is we let peace lead us. You see, what happens is when destructive things happen or when trials happen, circumstances arise that are out of our control, there's difficulty, and things are going to happen because I've learned life comes at you hard and life comes at you fast. Anybody, can I finally get an amen today? When I say life comes at you hard and life comes at you fast, sometimes it will hit you. And Mike Tyson said, everybody has a plan till they get punched in the mouth. And sometimes it feels like life just punches you in the mouth. I've told, you know, it feels like, I love golf, okay? It feels like when I'm hitting my driver well, my wedges stink. I can't hit my wedges. But when I'm chipping and putting well, I can't get off the tee. I'm off in the woods somewhere looking for my ball. And when I finally get my wedges and my putting and my driver figured out, I scull my irons. Right? Like there's always something is not working. It's like if one thing is good, the other thing is bad. And sometimes it feels like that in life. I finally begin to take some strides spiritually, but everything naturally begins to break down. Or we're finally doing good financially. We're getting the car paid off and we're getting the house fixed up. But I'm struggling spiritually and emotionally, and I feel weak and I feel empty and I feel anxious and I feel exhausted. And it always feels like that because life is continually coming at us. You know what we need to do? We need to let peace lead. Because what's going to happen is we're going to be tempted to complain about where we are spiritually. Why does God let me feel this way? Why do I feel depressed? Why do I feel anxious? Why am I upset? Why am I not happy? Why do I not feel fulfilled? Why is the car broken down? Why are we always behind on our bills? Why can't this relationship work? But if we will let peace lead, peace and complaining do not go hand in hand. Because wherever there's complaints, there's turmoil. But wherever you allow the peace of God to lead, you will not find yourself complaining. Yeah, bad things may happen, but it won't disrupt you the way that it used to disrupt you. Because in verse 15, Paul says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word rule in the Greek literally means umpire, like a baseball umpire. Playoff baseball is going on right now. Like an umpire. He's literally saying, let peace make the call, safe or out, ball or strike. Let peace, not you, because you're always, you're good one day and you're bad another day. No, let peace make the call. Yeah. Because you're going to be tempted to act in frustration. You're going to want to act in anger. You're going to act out of hurt. But no, peace will always make the right call. Let peace umpire your heart. No, we're not going there. No, we're not thinking that. No, we're not saying that. Let peace make the call. So if you don't want to be a complainer, let peace rule in your heart. Number five, I've only got two more. Number five, give the word of God a home in your heart. Amen. Not just in your head, but in your heart. Listen to what verse 15 says. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also, I'm sorry, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell. That word dwell speaks of habitation. Not just a visitation, but a habitation. Some people are on visitation rites with the word of God. Well, I'll give the word of God Sunday mornings. I'll give the word of God a chance every now and then when life's going bad. No, Paul said, let the word dwell in you richly. Let it have a habitation. Let it have a place in your heart. I look forward to waking up every morning and making coffee and reading the Bible. And I don't know what I would do without it. Yeah. It's such a gift. You got to let the word of Christ have place. And not just read it naturally with your mind, but open up your heart and say, God, I want this to be inside of me. Because your word says, how shall a young man cleanse his way but by taking heed to the word of God? Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Give the word of God a place in your heart. And you know what you'll realize? That when difficulty comes, complaint won't come out. The word of God will come out. You remember what happened in the life of Jesus when the enemy tempted him? He said, it is written, it is written, it says. He responded with the word of God. Because it was inside of his heart. So give the word of God a home in your heart. The last one, number six. Instead of complaining, seek to glorify his name. Here's what it says. In whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, so whether you're talking or you're doing, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. One thing I learned from it's easy to read this and go, okay, cool. I'm going to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? What does that even look like? I grew up working with my grandfather. And almost any time we would start a new project, we would pray. Whether we were gutting a trailer, whether we were tilling a garden, splitting firewood, no matter what we were doing, bush hogging a field, he'd say, let's pray, Spencer, before we start this project. And we would literally pray, and then we'd just start working. Why? Because we were doing everything in the name of Jesus. Whether it was a word or whether it was a deed. So you want to go, what does that look like practically? Just stop before you start a project. Sometimes we get so frustrated and we start complaining. So I, yesterday, was tasked with the wonderful responsibility of assembling a dresser. So you can understand where there would be plenty of room for complaints, right? There were areas or places in the instruction that it said to put a screw, and there was no hole for the screw. And I didn't read it wrong. I literally, there was no spot there at all. Zoe was helping me because it was her dresser. And I put one of the drawer slides on backwards. And so I had to take it off. And so I went to build the next drawer, and Zoe said, don't do it backwards this time. But everything that you do, Paul says, not just going to church, not just reading the word, not just going to a prayer meeting, everything you do in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just say in your heart, God, I want to do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that phrase, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, mean? That word name means in the character. Remember when Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you? That phrase name means character. Whatever you do, do it like Jesus would do it. Yeah. How would Jesus treat people? How would Jesus show up to work? You'd say, well, Jesus didn't work. He just walked around and did miracles. No, for much of Jesus's life, he was a carpenter. He clocked in every single day and he built tables and chairs and baby rockers, and he was working with his hands, and he did it all for the glory of the Father. Yeah. So no matter what you're doing, whether it's a word or it's a deed, do it to the glory of God. And guess what? You'll find yourself not complaining, but instead you'll find yourself like Paul, where he says, I thank God who enabled me, counting me faithful, placing me in the ministry. God, thank you that I get to have this job. Thank you that I get to have this family. Whenever I get frustrated, I just look around. I look in the faces of my children. I look at my wife. I look at this church and I go, God, thank you. I don't deserve any of this. And I don't want to complain about the things that you blessed me with. Could you imagine if someone gave you $100 and you complained to them it wasn't $500? That's got to be how God feels sometimes. He's given us so many blessings and all we can do is complain about them. I wish it was this way. Wish it was that way. We're going to kill the killer of complaint. Amen? Stand to your feet with me today. Father, I ask today that you would help us in your presence to kill the killer of complaint. Root out the areas of our heart that are wicked. God, it's not just a bad trait, it's wicked. It's not just something that is kind of not good, it's actually repulsive. Separates us from you. It caused the Israelites to be destroyed by the destroyer. And yet we play around with it. And we allow it to have place in our lives and act like it's no big deal and like we have valid reason for doing it because of what has happened to us. God, help us to remember, as Paul said, do all things without complaining, everything without disputing, so that we'll be blameless, harmless, children of God, shining like lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And if that's your heart, would you just, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're saying, I want to shine like a light. I don't want to fill the world with condemnation. I don't want to fill it with complaint. I don't want to fill it with poison, but I want to shine like a light and be blameless and harmless. Would you just lift your hands in the presence of the Lord today? God, I pray for every single person here today. What could Fort Payne and the surrounding areas look like if we would eliminate complaining and fill it with your grace, your love, your joy, with prophecy, edification, comfort, and exhortation? What if we begin to speak the word instead of speaking our ill intent towards people? What if we got dressed properly? What if we loved and let peace lead and forgave, forgot, glorified you in everything that we do? Let that be in our hearts, God. Make the change and the switch today as we eliminate complaining. We repent for it. Maybe that's what you need to do right now. Just in your own words to the Lord, just say, God, I repent for complaining. I'm saying it because I complain way too much. Because any complaint is too much complaining. So God, forgive me of my heart. Forgive me of my wrongdoing. Forgive me for when my words have not lined up with what you would call fitting and good. And Lord, help us to make the right decisions and to kill the things that are killing us. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Help us to speak life. Help us to only speak death to things that are causing death. And life from your word to the parts of our world that are in need of increase and strength. In Jesus' precious name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you'd just stay right where you are for a moment. If you need to give your heart to the Lord this morning, you say, and you know what? I've been living my own way. I've been making my own path. I've strayed from God. I've never really confessed Him as the Lord. I've been living for myself. I need to get back to the heart of worship and of dedication, obedience to God. If you're here today and you need to make that decision, would you just lift your hand? I'd love nothing more to pray with you. Is there anybody here you need to make a decision today to follow Jesus Christ? I see that hand. Anybody else? Father, we pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you that you're a God who saves. You're a God who heals. You're a God who delivers. And Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would work on hearts and minds today to bring the transformation that is needed. As you draw by prevenient grace and you call unto us and we come to you I thank you that you are the God who is able to save and heal and deliver. And we declare you're faithful, you're able, and you're good. And we lift you up today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he smile all over you, may he keep you in his peace, and may you kill the killer of complaining in your life and live in a way that is pleasing and favorable in the eyes of God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you guys. Go with God. We hope to see you guys Wednesday night. Love you so much.